Okay, it is 9:30. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll have a short review. And then after the short review, we'll get into the lesson. So let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word, we're thankful that you are a God who reveals yourself. And Lord, that through your word, we can understand more about you, and even this morning, perhaps more about ourselves and our relationship with you. So bless our time this morning. Give us clear heads, and we pray that you be glorified in our lesson. In Jesus' name, amen. Week 2, Anthropology 101. Who remembers what anthropology means? The study of man. And typically when we think of the secular world, the study of man typically lends itself to man's origins, perhaps maybe evolution, and then a little bit about our physiology. Anthropology, for the biblical sense, is mildly different. It's talking about, probably more specifically, the authors will say, is being made in the image of God. And so we talked about a little bit of a challenge, because when you talk about being made in the image of God, who is God? And sometimes you need to do a study on theology proper to understand who God is. And then the next thing that comes right to our mind is the problem with man is that we are fallen. And so then we want to talk about hamartiology, or the study of sin. And so we're trying to discipline ourselves to stay within the study of man. Designed to rule comes from Genesis 1, and we'll explore this a little more deeply as the lesson goes on. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. A bit of a review. Do you remember this slide that we started with Kevin DeYoung, that the creation of man was the pinnacle of God's creation? Of all the things he created, the plants, the animals, the birds of the sky, the fish of the sea, that mankind on the sixth day, was the pinnacle. That we have intrinsic value, Genesis 9 and James 3, that even though we would have fallen and somehow the image of God would have been tainted in us, that regardless, whether you're born again or not born again, you are still made in the image of God, and that there is a basic value to mankind. And we're going to probably see that a little more deeply as the lesson goes on. Then there's self-awareness, and all of this is personhood. Self-awareness. We talk about animals and the mirror test, that they look at the mirror, and they don't recognize themselves. They're not aware of themselves, even primates, and they try to do studies and studies. Will an animal ever see its own existence? And it doesn't seem to be conclusive, if at all. It's not aware of itself. We talked about how philosophers in the day said that as soon as you're aware of your own existence, there's morality. And so that we're morally aware creatures. And we looked at Romans 1, that we can know good and evil. And then we looked at Romans 2, that we have a conscience. And then we looked at nefesh, a living soul, our very personality, our creativity, who we are as a being. Now, these are all part of our personhood. And then lastly, we talked about human choice. And here's a little boy. I don't know if you can see it over here. There's a plate full of cookies. All right, with the knowledge of good and evil, there then comes choice. Will you take it or will you not take it? And this is a major part, according to John Lennox, a huge part of what it means to be human. Our question for this morning. There is something about the image that makes humankind like God in some way. This is Michael Heiser. He's pondering this and says, there's something about the image. And so this is what scholars, theologians, and philosophers wrestle with alike. And we looked last week about a little lower the angels in our personhood, and we just talked about that. But then what about our physical likeness? I think we have to explore that, whether we agree or disagree. We need to at least see what's going on here. And so as God relates to man, John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And I think there's something that we need to highlight here, is that God, the Father, is not a man. I hope we understand this, that what are some of the attributes that would just kind of blow that apart? Omnipresent. Already we have a serious problem if God is confined to the image of a human being. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's in some ways being everywhere, and yet he can be localized at the same time. And yet, this is just something food for thought, perhaps. There is something about our created form that pleases God to appear in human likeness. I think he appears in our likeness for relatability, so that we can understand. We're going to see the next slide, lots of anthropomorphisms, where God takes on human characteristics. Why do you think that's important? Why do you think it's important that the hand of God, the arm of God, he who planted the ear, does he not hear? I will speak with Moses mouth to mouth.
Because if these things were described in God's terms instead of man's, we'd have no way of understanding
it. Phil says, because if these things were described in God's terms instead of man's, we would have no way of understanding it. He's incomprehensible God. And so perhaps it's a kindness and a lowliness to then communicate and interact with us in some sort of human form. But there's perhaps a little more than that. So in the scripture, we do see what's called the theophany in Genesis 18, 1 and 2. Do you remember this? When Abraham sees three men and he bows down before them, and as the narrative continues, he's talking to God, and God in three persons. But more than that, Jesus is pleased to take this form. And then, although he is glorified and glorified in body, it seems like he's going to take this form, human form, although glorified, for eternity. And that we will have a glorified body just like his. And so it's not going to be this same old flesh exactly. And so I likened it a little bit to the sun and the moon. Because they're both spheres, and so they're pretty much exactly alike, right? No. Jerry, aren't they? I mean, this is actually fascinating, okay? The sun, for its being so massive and so far away, the moon being so small and so close, yet the eclipse, how are they almost exactly the same size in the sky? That's only by design. That is crazy, right? So Jerry says, no, they're not exactly alike.
One's a big ball of fire, one's a reflector.
One's a big ball of fire with a fusion reaction that gives light and heat and radiation and is massive, and one's just a cold, hard rock. In fact, any glory that the moon would have comes from the sun. And so in some ways you could say, well, that there is likeness. There's both spheres.
Back to verse John 4. God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. We have a spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And I came across a cool verse in Numbers when Moses spoke of the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh. It's like he's saying, God is the God of all the spirits that are in the world. And that's, he's given us a spirit, like he's a spirit.
So God is spirit, and yet he has given us a spirit. And already we have a likeness that's there. Although how remote that is, there is still some sort of fingerprint there. I found this verse absolutely fascinating. Let's see, here it is. This is, I don't know if you can read it from there, so I'll just read it here. It says, This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. Now, verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. I just thought that's a fun verse. It makes you think just a little bit here. And here, of course, we have the anthropomorphisms that we talked about, and it's giving human traits to something that is not human. And so we have here that God walked in the garden. Isn't that fascinating? Again, please take on human form, whether that's just to relate to us. The face of God in Exodus 33, I will speak with Moses mouth to mouth. And then, of course, Psalm 94:9, he who planted the ear, does he not hear? Or he who planted the eye, does he not see? And, of course, in 1 Corinthians 2, the thoughts of God, that he would be seated on his throne, that he can be localized. And again, all this to say that we might have some sort of likeness to God, even if it's remote. Back to our question. There's something about the image that makes humankind like God in some way. Is it our personhood? Question mark. Is it our physical likeness, perhaps? But now this question, and I put it in red and you can see it in your notes there. Why must being made in the image of God be more than these? Why must being made in the image of God be more than our personhood and our choices and our morality?
John, I'm just thinking of like the second commandment, right? To not make an image of God and like just anything on it, any created being.
Right. And so if you want to try to make God and try to make him in the form of a man, that's a problem. Yeah, it must be more. Let's say there is the fingerprint of God on us in some way in our physicality. It must be more. Why must it be more than even our personhood, our consciousness, our and I think these are our traits. I believe they would be that make us somewhat similar to our Creator, that we can create like he creates. But why must it be more? What was the fatal flaw in these things? They're common, they're not holy. When you see it, you're going to know the answer. You're going to go, of course. What if you are missing one of these traits? You see, I've got a picture here of an unborn baby. Does an unborn baby have a conscience? It's got the roots of one, but not fully developed. Does an unborn baby, is it aware of its own existence? It's not. And so then to say that our personhood and that's what it means, well, it's gotta be more. What about this little guy? I don't know if you can see him. He's such a cute little guy. He's got Down syndrome. Is he made in the image of God? What if he doesn't have a full awareness of his own sin? What if the Jewish people, World War II, dehumanized? Or look at, here's an elderly person. What about the value of our elderly? And what mankind seeks to do is if we can somehow find some sort of wiggle room where this person is not a person, where they're not human, they can safely be disregarded. I see a lot of thinking. Let me press the pause button and just let your minds catch up for a minute. Do you see where I'm going with this? That our personality and our personhood, I think, does reflect what it means to be made in the image of God. I think there might be even a little bit of the fingerprint of God in our design. But it must be more.
Are you talking about the soul?
You could make the soul as a case, and I think a solid case against just in our personhood alone that we have a soul. But that's even countered.
Are you talking about good and evil?
Good and even morality?
Animals don't. They're programmed.
Yes.
But we are not.
Right.
In a sense, yes, we are programmed by sin.
Right.
We're possessed by sin, influenced by sin.
I agree.
But there are always choices for us, whether we're Christians or not. We know what is right. We know what is wrong. We make choices.
Right.
Good choices.
So we're talking about morality for the sake of the video here. That was certainly part of lesson one and certainly a part of our what makes us human, but is it more than that? And I'm going to let you off the hook, okay? What is more? Because even you could argue an unborn baby in morality and choices. It hasn't even had a chance to sin yet. So what is Michael Heiser getting at? And this is what he's going to claim. And this, by the way, in his book, I believe we have a copy in the library, The Unseen Realm. He's going to talk about this, and I think he does a good job. He would actually disagree that personhood has anything to do with it. I would mildly disagree with him and say, yes, it does, but he is right in this. The image is not an ability. It's not an ability we have, but a status. You could call it a rank. We are God's representatives on earth. To be human is to image God. And so this is a rank, it's a status that's attributed to humanity, no matter what form, no matter where you are, that it's rank. It's a status that's assigned to human beings by God. And so what I think begins to pan out here is that as image bearers, to be image bearers is both a noun and a verb. To be image bearers as a noun is by design in our personhood, in a person, place, or thing, in our personhood. Perhaps a little bit in our physical likeness, but in our status as well. But now the verb portion of image bearers, we are image bearers now with a purpose. A purpose to do what? We are designed to rule with God. We have a purpose to be God's representatives, to expand his kingdom. And we have purpose as we are designed to worship. And I think there's more. And we're not going to get through these this morning. But I'd like to shift gears now from being made in the image of God as the noun in our personhood, in our likeness, and in our status, to what does it mean to be an image bearer of God then in purpose? Are you tracking with me? You can just give me a mass nodding of heads. Good. Okay. Any thoughts of this? Yeah.
As in God, bara, heavens and the earth. So God is the only one that has ever got that created word attached to him. For man, when man creates or is made or makes or fathers or whatever that word is, it is never bara in the Old Testament. And so what we have there is that any time we think of God creating something, God making something in his image, it is unique to God.
Mm-hmm.
Where when you went to Genesis 5 and Adam fathered and his likeness, the word made is different. It's related to man. It's like a subservient role. So just for interest, bara is God creates, and when man creates or when man makes, the word is asa. So, and it's always different. So it's just to note, like, we can never create as God creates.
very clear. We never get to use the word body.
Right. Right. So now my challenge is to repeat what you just said in the video, word for word. If I could try to summarize, is that the Hebrew word for create is bara. For mankind, it is a different word. I cannot remember exactly what that word is, asa. And so the idea here is that only God can create out of nothing, and that anything that man can create in our imagination will never be like God can. And so even to create a human being in our own image is not the same. God started with no building blocks. We can only work with the building blocks that God has already provided us.
The likeness, but not the same.
Right. So
we can never create something, but we can make something.
Right. So the likeness, but not the same. And I think, again, the sun and the moon, there's a fingerprint, but it is so very, very different. Right. Any other thoughts? The noun, imagers by design in our personhood, perhaps a little bit in likeness and in status. And now we're going to move on to what it means to be an image bearer as a verb. Imagers with a purpose. Designed to rule. In Genesis 1, take dominion over the earth. Many commentators will make a lot of this, that this is part of our hard wiring. It's part of our design to rule. He doesn't need us, but he doesn't need the angels either. And this is fascinating, why God would use angels and ministering spirits, and why God would use this whole level of spiritual warfare to be messengers of God, to guard his throne. Why would he use that? But then this other tier of humanity. And yet he does, and he's given us a job. He says, take dominion, take charge. I want you to rule. But there's more than that. And so he wants us not just to rule in the beginning and rule his creation, but he wants us to rule with him at the end too. And you know that somebody is secure in their power when they're not afraid to share it. Right, you guys, who's a Lord of the Rings nut here? At least knows what I'm talking about. I got like two? Come on. I got four. I don't think the rest of you are just being too shy. Do you remember when Gandalf was talking to Saruman and Saruman on the tower and he's got him captured and Saruman's like, please join us. I got a few nodding heads. Join us. And what does Gandalf reply? And he shares power with no one. And this is the deception of Satan. Take authority, join me. Yet he's highly insecure with his power and will share with nobody. Yes?
I'm a bit confused. You're talking, first of all, about anthropology, man's status with regard to God. And that's all mankind, right?
Mm-hmm.
But now you're talking about Christians.
Ah, thanks for pointing that out.
There's this tension here. First you're talking about generalities about man is creative.
Yes.
Man can dominate, rule, as all men can.
Yep.
But now you're talking about reigning with them, judging.
Right. So this is our rightful design. I'm actually going to come to that. This is our rightful design that God wants us to do this. And we're going to see a little caveat in the middle. So I'm going to address that shortly in the next slide. Okay? So we are designed for this, whether we are going to be there or not. But from the beginning, God wants us to rule his creation. And at the end, God wants us to rule with him in heaven. He wants to share power. So 2 Timothy 2:11, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. So there's a couple caveats already that's speaking to this. If we have died, so there's an assumption there, we've died to ourselves, we will also live with him. And if we endure, so there's already a caveat here. This is God's design for us, but it's not necessarily a given, especially for those who do not have a relationship with God. And so,
by endure, being faithful?
I would think so. Well, let's not get into the whole thing of losing our salvation or whatnot, but I would I would say being, just keep it general to faithfulness to the Lord, and we'll hold it there. In Revelation 20, actually it says this at least a couple of times, that we will reign with him for 1,000 years. 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that you will judge the angels? And then in Luke 22, when Jesus is talking to his 12 disciples, he's talking about them judging and ruling on 12 thrones. But here's this slide. Before I get here, I think you have a line here where God rules in the beginning. God rules in the end. God wants mankind to share in this rule. He's designed us to rule from the beginning. He wants to rule with us in the end, but then what happened? Here's mankind, and then fall. And we have lost our rightful dominion. We've lost all claim to it. And this is what's fascinating then, is that in kingdom rule, we have Christ the Lamb, our Savior, fulfills the law, Redeemer of mankind, sacrifice for sinners. He comes and redeems at high price, a costly yet beautiful obedience. He comes to redeem us. And should we place our faith in him, then there is restoration to who we always should have been. And then, of course, here, an everlasting outcome. So you have Christ the Lamb, and then you have Christ the Lion as he comes back for his saints, and he's coming back to rule and restore creation, have an inheritance of nations as the Lion of Judah, and we get to be included in that if we have a restored relationship with Christ. And so after the fall, through the cross, we can be restored to this rulership by our very design. Yes?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Right. Yeah, the comments made that even within our everyday life, we see this authority. We see this design to rule, even in the family unit. We see it in governments. We see that there's a certain design in mankind. I believe even the root word for hierarchy is actually a spiritual term in regards to angels. Yeah, how accurately do those images of authority reflect God's authority? And not that well. Perhaps it's our training ground. All right? Do you not know that you will judge the angels? So how come you can't exercise authority in the church?
Well, yeah, and I think what you're getting at there, too, is like the truest form of humanity is unfallen humanity.
Right. The truest form, right? And we talked about that last week, that with the fall of man, there's a part of the image of God that was lost. Not all of it, but or some of it that was tainted. And a big part of that tainting was that the whole design of us in a verb form to rule with him, to take dominion, rule in the beginning and rule in the end, it's hopelessly lost until Christ can come and be the perfect sacrifice to restore us to that rulership.
And for now, a lot of people in our culture right now, it's a trigger to talk about dominion and talk about rule because it has been so.
Authority is being said as a trigger word in our society because authority has been so corrupt, and we don't like the mercilessness of it. We don't like the hypocrisy of it, and so let's get rid of all of it. And sometimes it's hard not to kind of understand that when rule is done so poorly, that we're reactive to it. So as image bearers who are designed to rule with Christ, another one of our jobs is expanding God's kingdom rule. So man's original mission was just like our present mission, expanding God's kingdom rule. In that case, it was the garden, right? To expand and grow the garden, keep the boundaries going. But this is interesting, okay? I found this quote and I changed it a little bit. Our future authority validates our present witness. Oh, that was interesting. And then another way of putting it, the gospel we proclaim carries kingdom credentials. And so here is our role now as image bearers who are designed to rule, is to bear God's image in sharing and expanding the kingdom. And this is witnessing. This is sharing our testimony. This is evangelism. That our future authority validates our present witness, and that's the witness of the gospel. Keep going. Yeah, yeah. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's a direct quote of Psalm 37, which is talking about the land, which is talking about the millennial reign of Christ. And so blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the land, to rule with Christ. Yeah. And knowing that this is our future, now we can witness with authority. If that helps. And so this is the last slide. What time is it? Yeah. This is our last slide. And this is going to be kind of half-baked because there's so much more we could talk about this. And I think we're going to take a whole week next week. That is image bearers in the verb. So now image bearers in the verb to rule. Image bearers in the furthering of God's ambassadors. Michael Heiser, I tried to pull up a video here. It's not going to work. I still have to maybe talk to Phil to see how I can play a video on here. Talks about thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. He actually says the word take, it means to bear. You shall not bear the Lord's name in vain, meaning you need to live out your life in holiness. To not take the Lord's name in vain, you are stamped with the image of God. And he uses even our secular lives, that if you work for a certain company and you misbehave or act foolishly, how it's a poor representation of the company, right? And the people do the same thing for Christians. You bear the name of Christ, you're a Christian, and that's how you behave? He's saying the same thing. Thou shalt not bear the Lord's name in vain. How are you living your life in holiness?
I like Ephesians 4:24 for that. And he says, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness.
Yes, created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, Ephesians 4. That actually will be the premise of our next week's class. And that is, there's another image that we are to be conformed to, and that is the image of Christ. And it's going to talk about now to be in the image of God, or the image of Christ, is to do with our personal holiness and our personal character. And so if you are bearing the image of God, holiness is not just about purity. It's about being set apart or otherness. Well, there's a call in our world. It's to be completely separate from our world. To be completely other as we bear the image of God as he has designed it. But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. As image bearers, to be set apart. 1 Peter 1:16, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We bear the likeness of God. And this is the expectation. And then lastly, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when you speak, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. That because as an image bearer of being holy, even that is a witness. And the day when John MacArthur says this visitation is either for judgment or for blessing, on the day of their visitation, that as they're reminded of you and what it means to be Christ-likeness, it's going to impact them. That is it for my slides. And so as we review, I think we'll try to keep a high level here, that to be made in the image of God seems to have a noun form, a person, place, or thing, that we are made in the image of God in our personhood, in our moral awareness, in our consciousness, in our conscience, in our self-awareness, in our ability to choose, in morality. And then perhaps there is the fingerprint of God in our physical likeness. And then, as Michael Heiser says, that but more than these, more important than these, is a rank. It's a status that's to all human beings. And then we switched gears from the noun to the verb. Then what does this look like? What is God's design? What is our purpose in image bearing? And what our design is, what God wants, and many of us have fallen, is to rule with him. He has designed us to take dominion. He has designed us to be image bearers and then use that to expand his kingdom, to witness. And then finally, as image bearers, to be holy as he is holy. We have about 3 or 4 minutes. Is there any final thoughts, questions, queries?
With the intrinsic value of man, I think sometimes you see what you're going for, that we're created in the image of God, but people get that wrong. I think we have a dependent value in relation to God. So what I mean is like a currency, it's paper. But because it's connected to an economy, it has value. We're like that.
Right.
Complex and
right.
It's a dependent value.
Let's see if I can repeat this. That we have a dependent value, and just as money is the economy, without the economy, the money is worthless. And that maybe like the moon, too, that any glory that we would have needs to come from the Father, otherwise we're just a cold, hard rock. Yeah, and there is no, our image and our value is directly proportional to God himself. Is that right, Steve?
Yeah, just to be careful the word intrinsic, because if you push it too far, it can become...
Right, intrinsic. The problem with the word intrinsic, that intrinsic, you'd say, maybe God-given intrinsic. Just add a little definition to there, that without God, yeah, to just, yeah, yeah. Good.
Thank you. Unborn children.
Mm-hmm.
It has value, and I'm not saying this, but this is what...
Right, for sure, what our world thinks. Right. Yeah. Right. Right. An interesting comparison was given. That perhaps like an unborn baby, if we don't want it, it has no value, and we know this to be wrong, but if we want it, it has value. In the same way, the only one who would ever have authority to do that would be God himself, in that he does want a relationship with us, and we are wanted and desired, and there is value in that alone, that God wants us. Interesting observation.
Mm. And when you fail to their value within society.
Right.
Suddenly the unborn baby is something that's going to derail your career path. The senior wasting away in the hospital bed is taking the hospital bed away from somebody who could maybe use it more.
Right. That is a good point. Let's see if I can repeat this. That without being valuable to God in your worldview, if that doesn't exist and there is no made in the image of God, then your value must come from society, and that can be badly broken on so many levels, and how devastating that can be to our own human soul. And I think it's a really good point. Thanks, Phil.
I think it's important too to point out that we remind ourselves, okay, we're in the image of God, but we can do nothing without God. Nothing. I mean, every breath we take, every beat of our hearts, He opens doors, He closes doors. He gives opportunities, He challenges us, He brings trials into our lives. This is great, but you've got to remember that God is sovereign.
In Him we live and move and have our being, and without that, we could not even exist. And I think the call is to remind ourselves of God's sovereignty in our place within that. Yeah. Okay. Well, why don't I close in prayer and we'll go to the service. Let's pray. Lord, as we approach the subject of humanity, certainly challenging and lots to think about. But Lord, we thank You that we do have value in Your eyes, that we are created, that You want a relationship with us. And Lord, that even though we have fallen in sin from our original design to have relationship, and fallen from our design to be holy, and fallen from our design to rule, that You sent Jesus Christ to redeem us, to save us from our sin, and to restore us, and to restore our relationship with You, and to restore our design. So Lord, we thank You for Your word, and thank You that we can discover these things together. And now we ask that You would bless the